Well, welcome everybody, man. I'm so thankful that you're here with us today to worship, to lift up our praise to the Lord, our God. Man, let it become a weapon in our hands and in the presence of the Lord to lift you today. And so I'm so thankful that you're here with us. I want to ask you a question today. What is the best invitation you've ever received in your life? Think about it. What's the best invitation you've ever received in your life? Maybe you've received some great invitations. Maybe you got invited to an exclusive event and not a lot of people were invited and you say, that's it. Or maybe you were invited to join a company. Man, you got offered a job and you would go, that's it for me. Or maybe you got invited to play like a prestigious golf course like Augusta National, and that's a very difficult invitation to come by. Maybe that's the best invitation you've ever had. Or maybe you've been honored to get an invitation to a fraternity or a sorority or to some exclusive, you know, country club or hunting camp or whatever, and you would go, that's a great invitation. Or maybe you were invited to become a partner at your firm or to be inducted into a hall of fame. That's an incredible invitation. You know what's awesome? What's awesome is whenever you're in grade school and one of your friends invites you to come spend the night. Y'all ever remember that? Man, it was just so awesome that you were invited and maybe other friends were invited too, but that's an awesome invitation. Or maybe when you grew up, you got to college and somebody that you really looked up to, respected, liked a lot, didn't know where you stood, maybe they invited you to maybe be a part of their apartment for the next year and you're just like, bam, that is a great invitation. Or maybe your best invitation was when someone that you had fallen in love with dropped to a knee and invited you to be their spouse forever and ever. Now, those are all great invitations. Let's agree with that. Y'all good? Those are great invitations, but there is a greater invitation being given to you that blows all those other invitations away by a long shot. And here's the invitation, the greatest invitation ever, is the invitation of Jesus to you right now, right where you are. He invites you to follow him. I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke repeatedly over the last few weeks, and I've just been struck how Jesus invited Peter and James and John and Andrew and ultimately Levi. He just came to them and he said, follow me. It's a simple invitation, follow me. And so I've been thinking about, what does that mean to follow Jesus? What is it exactly that he was inviting them into that he was following them, that they were going to follow him in? Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but can I just clarify what following Jesus is not? Okay, here's what Jesus is not inviting you to do. He's not inviting you to simply believe in him. Okay, you need to believe in him. That's a good thing. God wants you to believe in him. That's true. But he's not just saying, believe in me. Listen, the demons believe in him. Okay, so you with me? It's not an invitation just to say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. That's great. That's a start, but that ain't it. Nor is it an invitation to just go to church. Now, in our culture where we live, particularly if you're in the South, listen, that's a big thing. We think going to church is the game, and that's the deal. And we need to go to church, y'all, right? And you do. You need to come to church. But listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the library makes you a scholar or sleeping in your carport makes you a car. That is not it. Just coming to church is not the thing. It's awesome that you're here, right? Whether you're online campus today or wherever you are, it's awesome. But that's not the invitation, is to just go to church and hear something and hopefully receive something before you leave. It's not an invitation to just do good things either. Now, again, in our culture, we're kind of conditioned by religion, and you know, I'm supposed to read my Bible, supposed to go to church, supposed to pray and give my tithes, and supposed to help old ladies across the street and be nice and all those things. And somehow in our mindset, we're thinking, hopefully that I can do some things that'll make God happy and kind of help him out. Okay, I want to remind you, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, meaning God knows all things, he is everywhere at all times, and there's nothing he cannot do. Oh, and besides that, he owns everything, so there's really nothing God needs for you to do for him, or me to do for him for that matter. So doing good things for him, that's not the invitation. That's not really what he wants. God doesn't need you to help him out. And it's not an invitation for you to do your thing and just invite God to come along and bless you in the process. I think we do this all the time. I think this is the way many of us are living right now, but it's backwards. Jesus is not saying to you, hey, invite me to follow you. He's inviting you to follow him. You see, to follow Jesus, here's what it means. It means you get behind him. You walk his road. You conform wholly, totally, completely to his example. It means that if all the ways you could live your life, out of all the things you could chase, out of all the things you could go after, you're choosing to chase, to follow, to surrender to and give your life to Jesus. Now, what was it exactly that Jesus was inviting those first disciples into to follow him? What does that mean? What is he inviting you to follow him into? I want to give you three invitations from Jesus today, right out of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, chapter 3, Jesus is inviting you today to follow him in getting your identity and validation from God the Father. All right, this is the first invitation, to follow him in getting your identity, your validation from God the Father. Where do you get your validation? Where is it that you get your sense of self, your sense of significance, your sense of importance, or peace? Nothing wrong with needing those things. I think those are God-given desires. He wants you to have peace. He designed you to have peace, a sense of purpose, a sense of that your life matters. You're born with it. Look, you don't have to teach your kids that, right? Your kids come out of the womb. As soon as they can talk, they start saying stuff like this. Mama, 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 daddy, look at me, look at me. Daddy, daddy. Y'all notice that? Kids do that. They want to be noticed. They want to know that you're paying attention. And we don't outgrow it. You get to work and you want somebody to notice you. You want to hear, good job, well done, I appreciate you. You're getting a raise. That's the kind of stuff we want to hear. In marriage, we want a sense that, man, we're validated, that we're appreciated. Women want to hear, I love you, I appreciate you, you're amazing. I'm convinced that men are a lot like dogs. We need to be scratched, acknowledged, fed occasionally, and told, good boy, you're a good boy. I just think that's the way guys are kind of wired. We want to feel like, man, we matter, we're validated. Now, you're going to be tempted in your life, maybe you're living here right now, you're going to be tempted to find your validation and your sense of identity in a lot of wrong places. One of the places you might be tempted to find your validation right now is a college student, right? You're about to go into college, or you've been at college, or hoping you're going to get in the right group, or whatever, high school student. No matter where you are, you're tempted to find your validation through your performance and your achievement. If you do good, if you accomplish, if you win at work, then I'm somebody, right? And for a lot of us, that's the way we kind of live and die, by whether we did good or did bad, whether we won or whether we lost. If you can do good things, hit a ball, dunk a ball, or entertain, and you're somebody in our culture. Maybe you are tempted to get your approval from appearance. You get your validation from the mirror, the way you look at the gym whenever you're doing arm day, right? Shoulders, abs, whatever it is. Or maybe you get your validation from Lululemon or Gucci or Sitka, I don't know. It's what you wear, it's how you look, your appearance. Maybe that's what makes you who you are. Maybe it's your relationship status, how well your kids are doing, your education, your job title, your wealth or social status, how many followers you have on social media, the size of your platform. All of those things can be ways that we try to find identity and validation. Look, there's a negative side of this too. Your past may be working against you and you don't feel like you have any identity other than your failure, okay? And I'm convinced that Jesus had to deal with this in a certain way himself, because anytime his enemies got mad at him, anytime people wanted to kind of put him in his place, they would always say this, well, we at least know who our daddy is. That was kind of a shot at Jesus surrounding the nature of his birth, that God was his father, whatever that meant back in their day, right? They just knew Joseph wasn't. And so it's kind of a shot that he had to deal with. Maybe you have to deal with that too. Jesus got his identity and validation, the scripture tells us, straight from God the Father, not anything else. Look at it, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven and said, this is God the Father speaking over Jesus, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Before Jesus ever starts his ministry, God the Father is affirming him with that statement, You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Here's what that statement represents. It represents that Jesus was receiving acceptance. I was asked by a couple of guys recently, hey, when did Jesus know that he was God's son? I mean, did he like come out of the womb knowing he's God among us? Well, the Bible says he laid aside his divinity, so no, he probably didn't just know coming out of the womb. Well, so when did he learn it? Did his mama tell him? Probably. Did he learn it, you know, by reading the Bible or maybe in the synagogue? Possibly. But if Jesus didn't know before, hey, he knows now, doesn't he? He knows now because God the Father is affirming him. You are my son. This is more than information. It's a declaration of the true identity of Jesus. Now, stay with me for a second. Luke's gospel emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, that he's like us. But in this moment, God the Father is saying, you are a man, Jesus, but you are my man. You're a spirit man. You are a God man. You are God among the people. And I think that was important because regardless of what Jesus was about to experience in his life, rejection, false accusation, hate, injustice, God the Father was declaring that he was accepted and received and he belonged. Jesus was receiving affection. You're my beloved son, the son that I love. Jesus wasn't just a son by standing declaration. Man, God loved Jesus. There's no rivalry in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Spirit. Man, there is simply love. And so Jesus, watch this, Jesus could love people incredibly because Jesus had been loved so incredibly. The perfect love that Jesus gave to everybody else, including you and me, is the very love he received from God the Father. You know what? You'll never be able to give what you haven't received first. And Jesus could love because he was love, and he was receiving approval. In you, I am pleased. That word pleased in the Greek text means I enjoy you. God was delighting in his son. Now, please notice, he doesn't say I'm pleased with you like you did good. He could have said that because Jesus had, according to Philippians 2, been in heaven equal with God right there, right, receiving the worship. But he chose to humble himself and become a man. He could have said, I'm pleased with that, Jesus. Jesus, according to Luke 2:52, had grown in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man, right? Had a growth plan for his life. He was walking it out. The Father could have said, I'm pleased with you, Jesus, but that's not what he said. He said, I'm pleased in you. I'm pleased in who you are, the person that I have made you to be. That's an affirmation. Now, here's why that's a big deal. Okay, stay with me for a second. Here's why that's a big deal. Because whenever you, sitting right here, right now, when you choose by faith to trust in the grace of God through Jesus, to forgive your sins, to come into your life, to fill you up, raise you up, and give you a brand new life in Christ, whenever you trust in Christ, listen, that's more than a meal ticket to go to heaven one day. In that moment, you are placed into Christ, and all these affirmations are now true of you. That now you, because of being in Christ, you're now accepted. You're God's child by faith. That's exactly who you are. This is now your identity. God tells you, yes, you're living a human life. Yes, you're a man or a woman. But because the Spirit of God is in you now, you are a spiritual man or woman. That's your identity. You belong to him. You're not just a person. You're a spiritual person. And that's your standing. Listen, no matter what anybody else says about you or what your life experience may have thrown at you, you're not your worst failure. Can I say that over you? You're not identified by your worst failure. You're not a loser. You're not a fool. You're not stupid. You're not a miserable sinner. You're not a pervert or a crook. You may have done some awful, awful things, but that's not who you are now in Jesus. And at the same time, you are not your best day. You may be successful and brilliant and beautiful and all those things, but that's not really who you are. You're so much more than that in Christ. You're accepted. You're in. You belong to God. And you're loved. He loves you. That's his disposition toward you. And so can I just say to everybody here, especially those who, like me, struggle with performance with God and thinking if I do good, he'll like me more. Listen, God's disposition toward you right now is he loves you. He's not mad at you, disappointed in you, frustrated by you. He's not frowning in heaven, shaking his head at you right now. Can you receive that? He's not. He loves you. Totally, completely loves you. The first song you learned to sing when you went to church as a little bitty kid was probably this one. Jesus, what? Loves me. First song you learn to sing. When we go on mission trips, particularly to Latino cultures, the first song we teach them is Jesus loves me in their language, right? First Bible verse you probably learned to quote or to internalize was John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world. That God loves us. It's the love of God that constrains us and controls us, Paul said. Listen, it's not the rules of God. The rules of God are never going to change your life. That ain't it. Not the expectations of everybody else. It's the love of God, and his love for you is perfect. He can't love you more, can't love you less, and it's unconditional. You can never lose it, Romans 8 tells us. So you're loved, and you're approved by God. He's pleased in you. You don't have to perform to please God. He's pleased in you already because of what Jesus has done. So now you're a child of God, loved by God. You don't live for approval. You live from a place of approval. No matter how well you do or don't do, God is still pleased in you because you belong to him. You're his child. I was thinking about how, you know, children's art is kind of this way, right? Your kid draws some picture for you. I've got one that one of my friends, his grandkids, drew this for her mother. And so I don't even know what that is. That's kind of a, you know, half human with a lot of legs or something, you know, coming out of there. But I don't even know what that is. Now, whenever you look at that picture, you may say, that's the most God-awful picture I've ever seen. I mean, what is this? We having babies that are just, I don't even know really what that is. Who are we even? I don't know. But what do you think that mom did whenever she received that picture? I can tell you what she did. She goes, oh my gosh, that is beautiful. You are so amazing. Let's take a picture and save it forever, right? Now, why? Do you think the mom was really pleased with the work? No, the work sucks. That ain't a pretty picture at all. Can I say that? That ain't a good picture. But the mom is saying, I love you. I'm crazy about you. Forget your performance. It's you I love and I celebrate. That's what God thinks of when he thinks about you. You are loved, you are accepted, and you are approved because you belong to him. Now, here's why that's a big deal even. This affirmation to Jesus is what launched him into ministry. It was the basis and the foundation of everything else that he did. He lived, he loved, he served, he ministered from this affirmation of who he was, that he was loved and accepted and approved. He didn't strive for, he simply rested in this affirmation. I need to tell you this. This is God's invitation to you right now to stop striving and trying to gain identity and validation from everything else. No, it's an invitation to you. You don't need to try to become someone. You are someone in Jesus. You don't need to fight for God's love. You are loved. You don't have to perform and hope that God approves of you. He approves of you already in Christ. And now you're free to simply live. This allows you, hard charger, to quit driving for success and to be an achiever and to gain approval and affirmation. No, you don't have to work to be important or feel like you belong now. Listen, you can own your weaknesses and your failures because they don't disqualify you. You have the acceptance of God. And this affirmation also became the thing that sustained Jesus whenever he was going through hard, hard times in his life. God the Father gave Jesus this affirmation, you're my beloved son and you I'm well pleased, two different times. Here at his baptism, the second time was whenever Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration, right before he's about to go through his passion, his death, burial, and resurrection, right? Right before all that bad stuff was about to happen, God the Father affirms him again. Why? Because life was about to become unfair. Jesus was going to be mistreated and done wrong and feel pain, and darkness of the world would envelop his life. So before he walked that road, the Father again affirmed him. So when the circumstances of his life clouded his mind and the enemy began to accuse and lie and tempt, the Father wanted Jesus to know and to be locked down and sustained in this. I accept you. You belong to me. And I love you, and nothing will ever change that. And I'm pleased with you regardless of how you feel. And I'm convinced that that became the anchor for Jesus in the hard times when he couldn't feel God, the Father. And I'm just saying to some of you, you right now are likely going through a very, very difficult, challenging, hard time in your life. You're in the middle of a storm, and the enemy's accusations may be flying at you right now about you or even about God. And you may be wondering, man, has God forsaken me? Has God forgotten about me right now? Can I just say to you, you need to anchor in this truth that you're accepted and you're loved and you're approved by God. And in his time and in his way, God will come through. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. You ever had to anchor into that truth? I know I have. I was thinking about how back in seminary days, whenever I was right out of college, went straight into seminary, and God had called me to ministry while I was in college. And man, I've been growing in my faith walk for a few years, but there was a lot about my life that was inconsistent with the life God had called me to. And I can remember having gone through a particularly painful failure again, sitting on a picnic table at the seminary back behind the gym, feeling so disqualified and unworthy, and just crying, saying, God, I can't do this. And yet God's Spirit put a song in my heart. Man, I love singing all the songs we sang last week. Just brought back kind of a memory, you know, a journey for me. But God just put a song in my heart. Great is his faithfulness. It wasn't about me, it was about God. And I had to anchor into what he said and what he had done, not what I had done. And look, that's true of me even today, in this moment, in these days in which we're living, when Christy and I are having discussions, right? We all have those discussions with our family, right? And husbands and wives are exchanging information. I've had to anchor into that, and I know she's had to anchor into it too, that no matter what we're about to say in this conversation, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I'm approved from God, and I can receive whatever you're about to say to me without being defensive. Listen, I've had to lock down and out at work, having hard conversations in recent days, just to know that no matter what's about to be said, no matter what's about to come from the other side of the table, I can be at peace because I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I'm approved by God already. Can I just tell you what's true in my life? Whenever I don't have that, when I don't lock into that and I'm striving for approval, I will wear myself out. I will make myself sick with worry. You ever do that? But the more I've learned to rest in what I have in Jesus, my identity, my validation are from him, what the Father says. I find that it gives me great rest and it's giving me great peace. And whenever I'm at peace, listen, I can speak peace. And I can give peace. And so God's invitation to you right now is to stop striving for and rest in your identity and your validation, his approval of you. That's the first invitation, all right? Quickly, here's the second invitation. It's you're invited to follow Jesus in being filled, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit every single day. He's inviting you every day to be filled with, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's full and he's led around, how? By the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit, led around by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has nothing but God's goodness filling his heart. There's no provision for the flesh, nothing held back. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The Spirit of God now lives inside of you. But Ephesians 5 says every day you should pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Now, don't be freaked out about that. You say, I'm not Pentecostal, I'm not doing that. No, we are Pentecostal, right? We're charismatic. We believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And every day you ought to pray, Holy Spirit, fill me up. I want you to have everything in my life and be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means the Spirit's kind of guiding you in what you're going to do. You've played Simon Says or Follow the Leader. Jesus led his life that way. God, what do you want me to do? Spirit, what do you want me to do today? And then he lived his life out of that. Now, in the same way, God's inviting you to do the same thing. Romans 8, 14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the true sons of God. And that's a blessing and a warning. It's an invitation and a warning. An invitation, man, you let God lead you and you can know you're a son of God, but it's also a warning that if you're not letting God lead you, that it's only the sons of God who are actually letting God lead them.
So we want to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and then Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. Luke 4:14 says, and Jesus returned from Galilee in the to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Power means strength, ability, capacity, authority. Now, you can quench the Spirit of God. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You do not have to let the Spirit of the Lord fill you, lead you, or empower you. You don't. But when you refuse to, you're shutting off the supernatural supply of God in your life by saying no to God and yes to other stuff. But the invitation of Jesus is simple. Follow me. Man, be filled, be led, be empowered by the Spirit of God. That's your way of life. Now, there's some things that are going to fight against that in your life. You feel them just like I feel them. One of the things that's going to fight against you is your flesh, right? Your flesh is going to fight against this. Man, doing things just come natural, doing things that just come easy. And so, man, we can live according to our own dreams and desires and thoughts and strengths and gifts and plans and methods. And I don't need God. I don't even have to wait on God. I just do it my way. Your flesh is going to fight against you, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to lead you. The world's going to fight against it. The riches, the cares, the worries of the world, Jesus said, are real, man. That there's so much out there that will pull at you and tempt you to walk away from this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. And the enemy is going to use your flesh and the world to tempt you to not live the way God wants you to live, filled, led, and empowered by the Spirit. The very next verse, chapter 4 verse 2 talks about how Jesus enters in the wilderness. Y'all know he goes into temptation. The enemy just tempts him over and over again. And listen, the enemy is going to come at you to tempt you to not live this way, filled, led, and empowered by the Spirit. Now, here's what I'm learning about temptation. Temptation comes at an opportune time, doesn't it? That's what verse 13 says of chapter 4. Luke 4:13 says that the devil left him till an opportune time. Do you know when you're most susceptible, you personally are most susceptible to temptation and the enemy turning your head, leading you astray? It's different for everybody. You need to kind of maybe sit down and ask yourself, man, when am I most vulnerable? Maybe it's whenever you're tired or you're hungry, physically, sexually, emotionally. Maybe it's whenever you feel the pressures of life, financially or relationally. Maybe it's whenever you feel discouraged and not appreciated. Maybe it's whenever you feel all alone, or maybe you're bored. And I can identify with that. Temptation comes at an opportune time, and temptation is often subtle. It's almost always subtle. I've never had the enemy tempt me by saying, hey, man, why don't you deny God and ruin your life? Have y'all ever had that? Is that the way he comes at y'all? It's not the way he comes at me. It's always subtle when the enemy comes at me. The temptation is plausible, desirable, rational, logical, available, and it's always deadly. And here's what I'm finding about temptation. Here's the heart of it. Here's what God's been pouring into my spirit over the last few weeks, that temptation is not just to go do something bad. That's the way I've thought about temptation. You know, I'm not supposed to go do this bad thing, and I can get preoccupied with the bad thing I'm not supposed to do. Y'all ever do that? Can't do that, can't do that, can't do that, and you just keep thinking about it the whole time. Listen, that's not what's happening in Jesus' life, and it's not what's happening in your life either. There's temptation, yes, to go fulfill the desires of your flesh or make it easier or whatever, but that temptation is not to something bad, it's away from something best and blessed. The temptation was to get Jesus away from this Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered life. And that's exactly what the enemy's trying to do to you. God's not trying to keep you from these things over here. God's got all those things over here in his plan. And if you'll walk with him, filled, led, and empowered, you'll have all of God's best without the heartache and the heartbreak. I'm just convinced as I read about Jesus being tempted to turn stones into bread. What was that? Well, he was hungry. If you're the Son of God, man, why don't you just use your power to turn these stones into bread? You know what he's saying? Man, you have desires. Jesus, why don't you just use your power, your choice, to turn the stones into bread and satisfy your desire? Here's the deal. Your desires of your flesh will wage war. They're set in opposition against, Galatians 5 says, the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. The temptation is, are you going to live your life following your desire, or are you going to live your life following God? When Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God, he's quoting back to Deuteronomy 8 that we read last week. He's saying this, I don't live by my desires. I live by what God says. And I've got meat to eat. Y'all remember this? Whenever Jesus is at the well, the woman at the well, and his disciples come back and say, hey, we got food. Why don't you want to eat something? He says, I got food to eat. You don't even know. My food is to do the will of God. Let me tell you what he's saying. The thing that satisfies me most deeply is doing God's will. And I'm saying to you, the temptation is to satisfy the desires of your flesh. But the most satisfying thing you'll ever do is walk in God's plan. And then he takes him up on the mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the world. Remember, he shows him the kingdoms of the world, all their power. Jesus, all you got to do is bow down and worship me. Now, let me tell you why that's such a big temptation for Jesus. Because that's what Jesus came to do, is get all that back. So that temptation is very logical. Man, that's plausible. Daggum, man, I just get this stuff right now. I don't even have to go through the rest of the deal. And that's the point. He wouldn't have had to go through the rest of the deal and do what God the Father was calling him to do. He could have achieved the end, but the means would have been a mess. And so Jesus says, no, I think I'll just honor the Father. And can I just tell you, if you are tempted to go achieve a great end by the wrong means, that's the wrong thing. God would prefer you to fail in the world's eyes and still honor him than to succeed in the world's eyes and yet be dishonoring to God the Father. Okay? It's a temptation. Will you live for your power and glory, or will you live for God's? Then he takes him up on the top of the temple and he says, man, just jump off. You know the angels are gonna catch you. Now here's what that temptation is about. It's about, man, make a big splash, dude. You can gain a big crowd. You can have everybody know who you are, Jesus. Everybody would see it. Everybody would be talking about you. Everybody would want to follow you. And so it's a temptation to build his own brand, to make a name for himself rather than for God the Father. And yet Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use and misuse my identity and my authority to make it about me. Now here's what I want you to hear, is that everything the enemy promised Jesus in a warped, sinful way, to use a cheat code and get, everything the enemy promised, because Jesus refused to go the enemy's way and walked with the Father, God gave him all that and then some. And I don't know everything about this text. There's so much about it, but here's what I do know, is that what Adam and Eve failed to do, they lost their sense of mission and purpose and peace. They weren't walking, following after God. They got tempted and caught up in the forbidden fruit, right? And they lost. Jesus is reversing that. He's saying yes to God and to God's plan and to God's way. And because he did, now you have the opportunity to do the same. You're going to be tempted. Some of you are being tempted right now. All of us are every day by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And you're either going to be like Adam and Eve or you're going to be more like Jesus. And the invitation to you right now is to follow Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 to his disciples, everybody who wants to follow him, he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Don't live by your desires, live by the Spirit. Luke 9:25, for what's a man profited if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Don't try to gain stuff on this planet. It's going away. Be true to God. Luke 9:26, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Don't settle for the approval and praise of men. Now, man, get the approval and praise of God forever. That's the call for us. Now, here's the deal. As Jesus resisted the temptations and stayed filled with, led by the Spirit, he became empowered. And if you and I can learn this idea of saying, you know what? I don't want to give in to temptation because it's a shadow mission. It's a lesser thing. I want to stay true to God. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Lead me every day. The more you walk in that life, listen, a purified, surrendered life is a powerful life. And that's what God's offering to every high school kid, every college student, every young adult, every senior adult. He's offering this life to you in your apartment when you're alone. He's offering it to you at work. He's offering it to you when you're out on business. He's offering it to you on the mission field, wherever you go, filled, led, empowered, supernaturally by God right here. You are a child of God. That's your identity. You're human, but you're more. You're made to live a Spirit-filled life right here, right now. And the more you do, it's an invitation, not to a lesser life. Come on, church. This is an invitation to a greater life. It's an invitation to live filled, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit every day. Here's the last thing, real quick. You're invited to follow Jesus in living on mission. You're invited to follow Jesus. When he says, follow me, he's inviting you to live on mission. Jesus emerges from the wilderness and the temptation. He comes to Galilee in the strength of the Spirit, it said, and he goes to his home church. He goes to the synagogue, and it says, as was his custom, and that needs to be our custom, you need to be in church, you need to be worshiping, Jesus did. Reading the word, Jesus did. That day, the attendant handed him, in the synagogue, he hands him the scroll of Isaiah, all right, the book in the Old Testament, Isaiah. He hands it to Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus finds Isaiah 61. I've always read that this way. I always thought Jesus went to church, they handed him the lectionary reading of the day, and dang, it was Isaiah 61. Isn't that amazing, God? That's crazy, right? And that, I just always thought that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he gets Isaiah's scroll, and he scrolls all the way almost to the very end of the book, and he finds this place. And this is what he reads. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He's reading Isaiah 61. He closes up the book, hands it to the attendant, sits down, everybody's looking at him, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Here's what Jesus was doing. He's saying, I'm claiming my identity as the Son of God. I'm claiming my identity and my mission as the Messiah. I'm going to live my life filled by, led by, empowered by the Holy Spirit. To that end, to proclaim release to the captives and sight to the blind, preach the gospel to the poor, to release those who have been oppressed, the favorable year of the Lord. And then when you read the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, you see that Jesus lived on mission. First thing he does, he finds a demon-possessed man and he casts out the demon. You know why? Because he came to proclaim release to the captive. And when the people are amazed at his authority, I'm reminded, you know what the enemy offered him illegitimately? Man, Jesus has legitimately. Everything the enemy promises you, it's smoke and mirrors. It's not for real. You can get it from God. And so Jesus is standing in this mission. The next thing he does, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick, heals her. Then there is another leper, and he heals him. You know why? Because Jesus came to free the oppressed. Set the captive free. That's what he's doing. He goes all over Judea and Galilee, preaching in the country to all the poor folk. You know why? Because he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke chapter 5, he stands on the bow of Peter's boat and says, hey, bro, I know y'all been fishing all night, didn't catch anything, but let's go one more time. Throw your nets out and see what happens. And y'all remember this story? Peter catches so many fish that it starts to sink his boat. He calls out his buddies. They come, start to sink their boat. And Peter recognizes this brother is commanding the fish to get in my net. Who does that? God does. And it's the favorable year of the Lord for miracle and provision to flow to you whenever you look to me. All right, y'all with me? Jesus is now living his life on mission to do Isaiah 61. That's what I came to do. So he just starts doing it. Now here's the invitation. Here's the hook. Jesus is saying to Peter, James, John, Andrew, Levi, and to you, I'm inviting you to follow me. I'm inviting you into that very same mindset and mission. Would you walk with me? Would you learn from me? And then would you carry on my mission as your mission wherever you go? I'm not talking about being a preacher. I'm talking about being a great school teacher this year. I'm not talking about being some missionary on the other side of the world. I'm talking about being a missionary in your fraternity house, bro. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you living on mission wherever you go. I'm not talking about going to church and doing good things and believing in God and inviting God to bless whatever it is you want to do. No, but for you to live on his mission, that you're bringing the kingdom of God to hurting people wherever they are, that the kingdom of God that has always been over you has become the kingdom of God that is now in you. God rules in your heart. And when he does, and you're filled and led by, now empowered by the Spirit, you're not only a light bearer, but you're a kingdom bringer, brother. That's what God is inviting you and me to do, to give his love and his forgiveness and his life and his hope and his joy and his grace and his power to everybody you meet. I was reading these very verses, everything I'm unpacking to you, everything I've said to you in the last 39, 40 minutes, everything that I've just spoken to you. I was in Wyoming. I was reading this a couple of weeks back. I try to get to Wyoming each year, try to get somewhere where I can just be still, have a little spiritual retreat, let God speak into my spirit. And so I got to Wyoming this past year, got there kind of late at night, went to bed. The next day, got up, did a little bit of reading in this, and I wanted to take a shower. But when I went to take a shower, the water wasn't working. I mean, in this new, little condo place I'm at, and so I turn the water one way, turn it the other way, push it, pull it, and I don't want to break anything. And so I didn't pull it too hard, push it too hard, but I'm trying to work it. The water's not coming on. And I remember they told me, hey, the washing machine's not working, so you may not be able to wash clothes. So I just assumed that whenever they were working on the washing machine, they forgot to turn the water on. So I hit up the maintenance folks and said, hey, man, can y'all send somebody out to fix the shower? It's not working. I go back to the couch. Me and Jesus are having a good time, man. We back in Luke 4, 5, and 6, man. He's talking to me about my identity and validation and field led and empowered by the Spirit and being on mission. I mean, I'm drinking it in, and there's a knock on the door. I go to the door, and it's this little frumpy-looking dude. His name's Calvin, right? He looks scruffy, little head, hadn't slept or shaved in a while. And he said, I'm here to fix your shower. And I said, well, Calvin, what's your name? He said, my name's Calvin. I said, well, Calvin, come on in, man. It's right in here. I said, I'm sure what happened, I'm sure they, forgot to turn the water on whenever they were working on the washing machine, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Calvin goes into the bathroom, stands in front of the shower, turns it one way, turns it the other way, pushes it, then pulls it. The water just starts flowing out. I'm like, Calvin, dude, I don't know what to say. I tried all that you just did. I tried it, Calvin. It did not work for me. I don't want to say I'm embarrassed. I've never felt more like a preacher than in this moment, right? I should have been able to do that, Calvin. I am embarrassed, man. I am so sorry you wasted your time to come over here to turn on my water. And so Calvin and I walked over to the door, and I shut the door and blessed him, feeling like a fool. Walked back over to the couch, sat down, and said, all right, Jesus, where were we? And that's when it hit me. Jesus is like, what was that? Like in my spirit, I'm feeling like, Jesus, I was reading about, man, how I'm supposed to be filled, led and empowered by the Spirit. Man, I just want to live my life on mission like this. And it was like, no, what was that? And then it began to occur to me that I jumped up off the couch and I went to meet Calvin, the maintenance guy, and I left Jesus on the couch. I mean, it's an awesome quiet time. Don't get me wrong. That was an awesome moment. But when it got up time to go live life, I just left Jesus on the couch. And in that moment, I was like, oh my gosh. Now, honestly, I had to confess to the Lord, I'm so sorry. I left you sitting smooth on this couch, and I just got up and did my thing. And then it's like I felt the Spirit prompt me to say, Chip, that really wasn't about you. The water wasn't about you. That was about him. And then I felt even worse. I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. I totally missed it. And then I felt like the Spirit was just saying, maybe it's not too late. And it's been 3 or 4 minutes since he's gone. And so I thought maybe I could go catch him in the parking lot, go run him down. So I run to the door, open it up, expecting to yell at Calvin out in the parking lot. And Calvin's standing there. I open up the door, he's standing there. Like, Calvin, what's up? Man, look at you. You're standing right here. Calvin's standing there just looking at his phone. And I said, Calvin, man, oh, dude, man, I'm so glad you're here. Man, this is going to sound really, really weird, but Calvin, man, I should have been able to turn that water on, and so you're here. I just want to know, Calvin, man, are you weighed down by anything by chance? Got anything going on in your life that's heavy on you? And Calvin, God is my witness, said, it's the worst day of my life. I'm like, Calvin, tell me about that. Man, he said, my girlfriend has dumped me. She falsely accused me. I went to jail, hadn't slept, been overworked. Man, I'm at the point I'm giving up. I said, Calvin, this may sound really, really crazy, man, but I've been in this very house, and I've been reading in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, and Calvin, this is crazy. I don't think you came to fix my shower. Calvin, I think God brought you here because he wanted to tell you that he hasn't forgotten about you. So, Calvin, can I read a scripture to you? And he said, yeah. So if you got somewhere to go, I said, like, I'll pay you to stand here, but I really need to read a scripture to you. He said, no, I'll stay here. Went and got my Bible, came back, and I read to him the entirety of Isaiah 61. What God sent me to proclaim release to the captives, blah, 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 blah.
When I got through reading, Calvin said, that's me. I never win at anything. I never get ahead. He said, I'm tired of meeting girls on the internet. They want $20 to do it. And I said, well, Calvin, I think God wants to meet you and fill you up. He said, God needs to send me a girl. That's what he needs to send me. I said, Calvin, there's a place in your heart that no girl will ever fill up. And I said, Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4, and he read this scripture, Calvin, to say, I came to do this. And Calvin, I think Jesus wants to fill you up right now, man, if you'll let him. Have you ever had a relationship with Jesus? And Calvin said, no, but I've always wanted to. I said, well, Calvin, right now, man, you can just turn from your old ways, yourself and your sin, and just say, Jesus, I need you to fill me up, and he'll do it. And that day, right there, Calvin went from empty to full, from broken to whole, from I'm ready to quit on God to God never gave up on me, from death to life. Whenever he went and got in his truck, after we exchanged some other information, I shut the door and I just said, God, thank you. This is the way I want to live my life. I want to live my life knowing that I'm a spiritual person in this fleshly world, and I want to be filled with, led by, and empowered by your Spirit as I live my life on mission every day. Jesus, I don't ever want to leave you on the couch ever again. And church, this is the invitation from God to you. Stop leaving him on the couch. Stop leaving him at church. Receive that this is now who you are, a spiritual child of God, accepted, loved, and approved, filled with, led by, empowered by the Spirit every day, as you live your life on mission to bring the kingdom of God. Come on, that's essential. So would you pray with me right now, just right where you are? Can we just pray to this end? If you've been looking for your validation, your identity everywhere else but God, would you just say, God, I accept your love. I accept your approval through Jesus. God, I receive it. Take my sin. God, take my life. God, let me rest in it. Come on, some of us are striving so hard. Would you rest in the approval of God right now? He's the one who validates you. Stop being a taker, trying to get it everywhere else. Man, receive his love so you can be a giver. Could I invite you right now? Would you just say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me up? If you've never felt like you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before, if you've never consciously prayed this prayer as a believer, would you pray, Holy Spirit, fill me, every bit of me, nothing held back. Lead me. Give me strength. Lord, I don't want to be ruled by the desires of my flesh or the world or the temptation of the enemy. God, I'm turning away from that to your design and your provision for me. Holy Spirit, lead me to life. I want to walk this way at school, at home, in private, in public, in church, wherever I go, I want to live this way. And would you pray, Holy Spirit, would you lead me to live my life on mission? I'm not leaving you on the couch anymore. I'm a kingdom bearer and a kingdom bringer wherever I go. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to respond to the Lord. There'll be a song that we sing. You can respond by coming to the front. There'll be some folks who'd love to engage with you if you're online campus. Man, you can engage with one of our ministers there online. You can text the word Jesus or pray or next to 57555. But for in these moments, could we just worship the Lord and say yes to that great invitation? Father, we love you, we bless you, and we pray now that you would have your way in us for your glory, for your name's sake, so that the world may know until you come. Amen.